Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. And it reads, What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Okay, thanks. And you want to just, if you want to keep your finger there, but if you want to go to Exodus 20, just for a quick review, we're in the middle of the Ten Commandments, and we're really on number 5 here. And in fact, if I can put the words up, that would be great. If you remember, we have touched on, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, then honor your father and your mother. So that's where we are today. It's where we're building to. Now, many of us, so we're on number 5 here. Many of us, when we get married, if we marry, we marry a person with an image of what we think they're about. In other words, we have a kind of a distorted picture of who they are when we marry a person. And it's not until 5 years later we wake up and say, oh man, that's not who I thought they were. And I really had a very distorted picture. And that happens to many of us, as we do all kinds of things like project unmet childhood needs onto a person and we go crazy. And you know, but we don't really know the person that we're marrying. And we have a mental image of them that's just not true. And but in other words, we're not able to receive them as they're at least revealing themselves to us, because we prefer our mental image of who we think they are. That happens sometimes in parenting. We have a mental image of who our children are, who we want them to be, but it's not reality. It's not really who they are. And so we end up treating them as we want them to be, or they should be, or whatever, and they end up in a psychiatrist's couch, you know, at age 25, and say, oh, my mother and father never loved me for my true self. You know, they wanted me to be this and that, and all kinds of problems result. And many of us, as we approach God, really have the same problem. And, you know, people say, I can't believe God would send people to hell. You know, I can't believe in a God who doesn't allow premarital sex and doesn't think it's a good idea, right? I can't believe in God who would allow Jerusalem to get thrashed, or my child to be dying, or the suffering to be happening in my life, or I can't believe in God that would be disciplining me, or I can't believe in God that would give me this dream and vision and then say no to me. And I can't believe in a God who would feel so right, how could it be wrong? And again, we end up, our problem is we think of God as we want him to be, not as he really is. And the funny thing is, you would never want people to treat you that way. And I don't want people to treat me that way. In fact, it drives me crazy. And in other words, for someone to treat you in a way that's not true. And it's almost like, you know, you want to say, listen, I'm a person. I'm not a canvas that you can paint on what you want. Or I'm not a book that you can edit. You can say, I don't like chapter 4 and chapter 8 of you. I'm throwing that out. We don't appreciate that. You want a person to receive you and accept you as who you are, as you reveal yourself to be. So God says, and you got to step back, God says, and as he reveals himself in Scripture, he says, how dare you treat me in a way that you would never want to be treated yourself? And as you look at these Ten Commandments, you got to say, God's saying, how dare you? I don't want you to create an image of who you think I am. And as God's revealed himself in Scripture, in the Bible, as he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, we have a revelation, a revealing of who God is. And we are called to receive that revelation and worship God for who he really is, whether you or I like it or not. Because it's really who God is. And the Ten Commandments are meant to, in a sense, remove distortions and enable us to see and worship and love God clearly as he has revealed himself to be. So basically what the Ten Commandments are saying is God saying, I'm God and I'm not to be tamed. There's 10 here. You know, God said, I'm the Lord, and I don't work for you. I'm not your assistant. I'm not your household pet. I'm not somebody that you use for your purposes. I'm the Lord your God, who's brought you out of Egypt. And this is how I'm revealing myself. Now, the Ten Commandments are kind of a summary of the entire law of the Old Testament, and of course, there's much more in Scripture. But God's saying, I'm not somebody that you can put in your pocket and use and pull me out when you find it convenient and then shove me back in. That's not me. And God says, no, you must listen to me, and I want you to obey me as I reveal myself to you. And life is not about me. Life is not about you shaping me, says God. Life is about me shaping you. You hear that? It's not about you making me into your likeness. It's about me making you into my likeness. And there's only two choices you can go. And God says, let's get the order straight. This life is about me taking you and conforming you to my likeness. And so there's a breaking and a submission here of who God is. And so otherwise, the Lord says, you are on a collision course with reality. Because as God lays out how life is to be lived, it is true. Even if Jesus is not true, Christianity wasn't true, the Scripture is true. In other words, the way of how to live life works. Because God, this is how God created human beings to live in a way that's free and intimate with him, and in a healthy way. Otherwise, you are on a collision course with reality, and eventually, your distortions will find you out. In other words, you will reap what you've sown, and it will not work, because God structured life that way. And so, it makes sense to obey the Lord. Now, the first commandment, if you remember, was, you shall have no other gods before me, and God's basically saying, listen, I love you so much that I can't bear the thought of your love going to something else before me. I just can't bear it. I love you that much as my bride. So I don't want you to love work or another human being or romance or anything so much. I love you that much. I want your loyalty. That's the first command. I want your heart. God's jealous. And the second is, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not shape me in the way that you want, but rather worship me in spirit and truth. The third is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you remember, that's about, God says, I want you to not just throw my name around flippantly like everybody else. I want you to really have weight, genuine hearts. As Ken was saying in his testimony, I want the inside of your life not to be a hollow shell. I want it to correspond to what's going on the outside. I want integrity. I want honesty. I want you to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Last week we talked about, remember the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy. And the Lord speaks about just God's, I give you a rhythm of life. One in seven's mine. In fact, a lifestyle of rest that I'm inviting you to and calling you to in your relationship with me that you're to fight for and battle to get to, but it's yours as a gift. And last week, we actually talked about work as a second part of Commandment 4. Okay, now you'll notice the first four all have to do with our relationship with God. At Commandment 5, now this is a departure. And now it begins to deal with our relationship with other people. But if you remember, in the Old Testament, they had it broken up in two parts, 5 and 5. And so it's interesting, this fifth commandment actually would go with the first four, even though it begins dealing with people, because it's the most significant relationship on earth that you have with a human being, and that is with your mother and father. And out of that relationship flows, is really the foundation of all the rest of your relationships. So much happens in the dynamic of that relationship that really affects you the rest of your life. And there's that is so pivotal in relating to God properly is relating to your folks in a proper way, whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether, in our case, 95% of us in this room are adults, and we're adult children with parents. And so, and it basically, the word means, you can turn that off, Peter, if you appreciate it, and the word honor means to give weight to. In fact, I'm going to write this down somewhere. It means heavy. Honor your mother and your father, and the promise goes in the, you know, you will enjoy life and be blessed. But the word honor comes from the word to give weight to. It's to esteem. It means heavy. In other words, in fact, it's used really for God, honoring God. The honor your parents. Give weight or esteem or value or a heaviness to your parents. In other words, give them a place of precedence, a place of seriousness in life that other people don't get for you. Now, it doesn't say you have to have warm, happy emotions about your parents, okay? It doesn't mean to feel happy about them all the time and go on vacation with them, and it's not what it's saying here. It's saying to honor them. Now, honor, again, giving weight to them. You saw the Olympics this past week, and If you saw some of the gold medal ceremonies, you know, and at that moment, a person gets up to the stage and, you know, they get the medal, the country's national anthem. In a sense, we're giving weight to them because of what they've done. They're giving weight. Now, the same thing if you win a war and there's a parade down Wall Street, and we give weight to the generals and the soldiers, and that's what honor means. Now, the Bible says we're to honor each other, right? Honor one another with respect. Give weight to each other. But the Bible says there are some people who are worthy of more honor than others. And parents are one of those categories. In other words, they get more weight. Now, in the Old Testament, understand this thing of honoring your mother and father, that it was so serious, it was seen as a pillar of the whole society in Israel. And that if you didn't, you were killed. I mean, you were just put to death. I mean, it was a foundation of the entire society in the Old Testament. And so, you know, the reason God put that there all through human history and all cultures and all ages is because God knows that how easy it is for us to just blow off our parents. It's just so easy to disrespect them. You know, when you're a teenager, your attitude is, my parents are so out of touch with reality, you know. And when you're a young adult, you're just so busy. You know, who has time? And then when you're middle-aged, they're a burden because now they need you. And your own family and whatever and things in life. And our culture is one of the first. Now, it's been many articles written about this, but it's argued that our culture is one of the first in history to exalt youthfulness on the level that we have. In other words, if you've done studies, that the level, if you look at movies, TV, advertisements, youth is so exalted in our culture, it's incredible. And so there's a subconscious subliminal message that, you know, if you're older, just move to Florida, find yourself a retirement village. You know, if you can't produce and do something valuable, why even live? What do you have here? And it's a very subtle, very powerful message. That's why so many folks have enormous tension as they grow older, because it's like, am I worth anything? I'm not beautiful anymore physically. And again, worth is all external, and it's a great problem. And so age is seen as a liability, and age is seen as a curse almost, and or something to really be sad about, which is very different than the biblical view, and very different than all of history, really. But America is really cutting edge on that one, you know, in terms of the youthfulness and the incredible idolatry toward youthfulness. And so now, it's something that happens in this whole parenting thing. It's an inevitable process that parents, as they get older, they lose power. And children, as they get older gain power. And parents, as they get older, they get weaker physically. And children, as they get older, get stronger. And then also, an inevitable process is parents get older, they're relinquishing authority. They have less and less authority over their children. And children, as they get older, have more and more authority. Then at that point, over their parents. Now, today, I just want to talk to you about, I want to talk to the adult children of parents. I'm talking to most of you in this room. And now, what does it mean for us to honor? What does it mean for us to give weight to our parents? And there's two temptations. I haven't gotten started yet. It's all my introduction. There's two temptations as we approach this thing of honoring our parents. Some of us, one extreme is we turn our parents into gods. In other words, we want their approval so bad. We live for their approval. And even if they're dead, we live for their approval. We end up being controlled by our parents, dead or alive, even though it's not even conscious. We want them to say, well done, Sonny. You know, well done, Susie. You are worthy. You are wonderful. You're valuable. And we spend our lives working indirectly for our mom and dad. And really end up being controlled by them. And so we're looking for that one glorious moment in life where your mom or your dad, dead or alive, will say, I respect you. You know, I love you for who you are, not for what you do. And you don't get it. But indirectly, that thing controls your life. And it's one common temptation that many folks live under. The other extreme is some people end up hating their parents. We're angry at our parents. We're bitter because of all their failings. They didn't parent us well. They didn't do a good job. They messed up all over the place. I wanted love. I wanted understanding. I wanted authority with respect. They didn't use it well. They abused it. And so you know something? Like Absalom with David, you know, Absalom rebelled, tried to kill his own father. You know, I say, there's bitterness, there's rage. There's just the other extreme. I don't even like my parents. I hate them. And bitter. And so you have these two extremes, approval, crazy, and then you've got the extreme of hating them and bitter because of all they were not in your life. So now, to honor your parents, I'm going to give you three specifics, okay, what this looks like. We'll walk them out together, and I think you'll find it helpful. What does it mean to honor them? What does it mean to give weight to your folks? And there's three specifics. I'm going to, under the rubric, under the heading of to honor, if you're going to give two words of what it means, to honor means to say thank you. Okay, if I was going to pick some English word, to honor is to say thank you. And it means, number one, it's thanking, it's saying thank you, number one, for the special place, it's thanking God. Okay, new twins. Okay, it's thanking God for the special place He gave you in my life. In other words, I thank God for the special place He gave them in my life. Let me explain that. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament, chapter 37 to 50. Joseph's father was Jacob, and it's 11 brothers and sisters and 11 brothers. It was a very dysfunctional family. If you remember, they hated him. He was one of the youngest, second to the youngest, and he had a vision of being a leader and all that, and they hated him. There was jealousy. Jacob was a crummy father. He had two wives. I mean, what a mess. Stepbrothers, talk about blended families. It was just it was very confusing. And so there weren't proper boundaries. Jacob did not father well. These other brothers hated Joseph, sold him out as a slave. The family was in such bad shape. Your family going through a funeral for one of your brothers, and he's still alive. And actually living that out for years, 15 years, living out that kind of absurdity, and no one's saying anything. Talk about dysfunction. Friends, you're not so bad, all right? And so he ends up sold into Egypt. Joseph's in a different country. He's different language, different food. He loses everything. Talk about a reason to be bitter. But he's not. He ends up being falsely accused of rape at a guy's house called Potiphar. His wife wants him. And Joseph's following God with integrity. Things go worse. Ends up in jail for about 12, 13 years in jail. And again, it was much worse in jails then than it is today. And with no hope of ever getting out. And again, if you look at the life of Joseph, he's not bitter. If you know the story, God finally does a miracle. He ends up second in command in Egypt. And here's what he says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, his brothers come to him for food. He's now in a position of power. He's now older. He's got an opportunity to do bad to his father and do bad to his whole family. And he's now married. He's got his own family. And he says, listen, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. And he understood that God had placed even his father Jacob, who was a very poor father, in that special place for a reason. And there's no bitterness, there's no anger. He sees the sovereignty of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say you honor your parents because they're wise. It doesn't say you honor your parents because you admire them. It doesn't say you honor your parents because they never failed you. It doesn't say honor your parents because they never abused their authority. It doesn't say honor your parents because their values are the same as yours. It doesn't say that. The Bible says you honor them because God gave them a special place in your life. That's the reason. Period. That's it. Now, again, let me just make a quick note, side note here. In certain situations, parents forfeit that honor. And again, there's been some great books written on this, a scholar from California, Lewis Smeads. In cases where parents have physically abused, sexually abused, and broken the covenant of parenting with their kids violently, I would agree with the scholar. I don't believe it applies at that point. In other words, there are certain situations where it's just they're exceptionally evil situations, and what I'm saying to you is not going to work out in quite the same way, because of the level of violence done to you as a kid. And some of you may be in that case. But they have broken the covenant of family in such a way that it's almost like the whole issue of marriage and divorce. You're in a whole different situation here. Okay, so I just want to make that side note, because some of you may be there. But parents were given an authority in your life when you were a baby and a child that nobody else was ever given or will ever be given your entire life. Do you understand that God, in His sovereignty, gave those two people, even if your dad or mom walked out on you and you ended up becoming adopted or foster care or they were not very, they abandoned you or whatever it might have been. But the point is, God gave them a special place in your life that He gave to nobody else on the whole planet. Nobody. And for that reason, God says, you're to honor them. And in other words, in Psalm 113, where it says, God is exalted over all the nations, he sits on his holy throne, he is the Lord. God says, it's a recognition of my sovereignty, of the fact that I'm the Lord, and I do as I please, I don't make mistakes, and I sit on my throne. And so honoring your parents and giving weight to them is recognizing, and I'll talk about the good and bad in a minute, the fact that God gave them that special place that he gave to nobody else. And so specifically, how do I honor them and give them weight? It varies from culture to culture and family to family. And you don't want to give specific rules, you know, like it's things like forgiving and listening to their advice. Doesn't mean you take their advice, but you listen to their advice. You give it weight. And you do things like when you disagree with them, you disagree cordially and kindly. You say, you know, thanks, Mom, I don't agree with you, but you raised me in such a way that I can make my own decisions now, you know, and I have my own values. And it's not treating them like they're an inconvenience and they're a hassle. But the key is that the law of love guides us in every situation and how it works out. So if you're a Jewish person here and you become a believer and your parents are Orthodox Jews, I mean, you've got to walk something out here. It's not that simple. How do I walk that out and honor them? And you've got to follow the law of love. And the same thing is if your parents are growing old and perhaps they need to go into a nursing home. And how do you sort that out? And what's it mean to honor them and give them weight? And it's no, you know, it's following the law of love. In some cases, it's better. In some cases, it's not. But just look at Jesus for a minute. And Jesus, at the very end of his life, John 19, at the cross, he gives weight to his mom. His father is apparently dead, but he gives weight to his mom and makes sure that her needs are taken care of. He actually finds time for her and cares for her. It's a very tender moment. And yet Jesus is very much doing the will of the Father. He is not controlled by his mother or father. It's a great sample, but yet he cares for them and he honors them. If you want to look at the beautiful example of walking out the commandment, it's really the person of Jesus. He does it marvelously. And so the critical issue is how can you communicate, I'll just leave with this on point one, how can you communicate to your parents, if they're alive, in a way that you profoundly respect them for the mission that God gave them in life, whether they did a good job or not. But the point is you respect them for the mission and the special place God gave them in your life. And it's that which you want to just wrestle with and think about. Okay, that's number one. So it's thanking God for the special place he gave your parents. All right, number two. It's thanking God for the good and the difficult things that he is working together for your good through the whole thing. In other words, it's thanking God for the good and the difficult things that that were there that he's now working together for your good. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. In other words, an adult child, whether you're single or married, and you need to step away from your parents at some point and establish a clear, healthy boundary of the fact that you are now an adult and you're a separate individual. And declare yourself that this is who I am as an adult. And that's not always an easy process. But for some of us, I said, make a list of the good from your family upbringing with your mom and dad. And then make a list of the bad. Some of you would have like, you know, the good, one, two, you know. They'd have a list of 400 on the bad, you know. Some of you might have, you know, 400 on the good and might just have a few on the bad. But the things that go good, things that were good. And to make a list of that, what was good about my family, my upbringing, my parents, you know. Maybe they valued education, a sense of stability. They gave me a sense of love, how to relate well. Whatever your list might be, and everybody's list would be very different, but to make a list of what was the good, really, that my mom, or if she was a single mom, or dad, or both gave to me. What was that? And there were some things. Minimally, you know something? They gave you life so that you were able, at this point, to know God, to have a relationship with the living God. Otherwise, it would never have been possible. Angels can't be adopted as sons and daughters. They don't have that privilege and right that we as human beings do, who will be the bride of Christ forever. And the Bible says angels long to look at these things. But the fact that you're a created human being and they made you, that alone gave an opportunity for you to come into a relationship with a living God, which otherwise would have been impossible. Anyway, that's just one for your good list, all right? But the bad list is, of course, a lot easier to make, and many of us are great at that. We're great at unpacking the bad garbage and stuff. And every person here has bad memories. All right? Everybody here has bad memories. Some bad memories of your parents and upbringing. On some level, whether it's shaming, whether it's abandonment, whether it was a misuse of authority, whether they weren't there for you, I can go on and on, whether it was emotional abuse. But going back into even the bad stuff and rethinking it is critical to get free from it. In other words, all of us have in our family past some things that are hard. and some things that are difficult and some things that are sad. All of us do. And it's funny, again, Ken's testimony about just shoving things like it's not really there. If you don't enter that valley of the shadow of death or some of the difficult things in your family, what ends up happening is you don't end up honoring your parents. You carry around all kinds of stuff towards them and towards your family and all these reactions. You're not free. You're enslaved to your past, and you're not free from it. And in other words, the only way to get in touch with your present life in God and how to follow Him well and love people well is to grasp how those whole formative years of your childhood. And it's just amazing how we're so apt, some of us, to avoid looking at some of the hard things in the past, and yet we live it out all the time. We're so controlled by it in the present, but not willing to look at it. It's absolutely amazing. And so, for example, one fellow who family was, everybody was independent. There was very little closeness. Everyone just did their own thing. And so right now, he has very little ability to bond with people. He's emotionally detached from everybody. But he doesn't want to look at that. But now he's in his, he's an adult, a single adult, but he has tremendous difficulty in relationships. But the point is, that wasn't the very positive things from his family he needs to address and look at and get free from. And say, God, I thank you for that because you're going to use that in a positive way later. Or some of us come from families where one was very controlling, very enmeshing, and we had very little individuality of freedom, and that really left us some scars on it. Okay, I want to get a hold of that, see it, recognize it for what it is, and then move on and get free from it. But it's there. Some of us were approval people. We're always trying to get approval. It was a big thing. I got an A. They wanted an A+. I scored 20 points in basketball. They wanted 25. I got a job. They wanted a better job. And it was always just this approval achievement thing, which now I brought into my relationship with God and other people and my spouse and all this other stuff. And so honoring your parents is stepping back and saying, God, I want to thank you for the good, but I want to thank you too for the hard things, the bad things that they didn't do well that happened in a family of upbringing that really have affected who I am today. And I can go on and on. When I was growing up and a teenager, if my parents said yes, I said no. They said up, I said down. They said, go live here, I'm living over there. I just did the opposite because I was free from my parents. No, I wasn't. I was totally enslaved to my parents. I just did the opposite of what they wanted. But my life was lived in reaction to them versus being free from them. And some of us were just in reaction versus really being free. And so, there's something about your story. You have a family story. We all do in this room. And some are more sad than others. Do you know the Bible's a family story? This is God's family story. And you know something? There's a lot of bad stuff in here. God's family wasn't all peaches and cream, everybody. This family story has got a lot of hard things in it. And the Lord did not skip over them, did he? And there's something about meditating on your story and looking at your story which sets you free, not just to be the person God's called you to be, but he also sets you free to honor your parents in a healthy way and not to fly over it. And so, again, to honor is to say thank you. Thank you for the mess of the past. And some of us, I'm one of them, you got some messy things in the past, but it's thanking God for the mess. You hear this, guys. It's thanking God, like Joseph did in Genesis 50, verse 20. He thanked God for the mess. Because he knew the sovereignty of God, that somehow in it was working all things together for good. And if God be for me, who can be against me? God could have planted me in any other family on the face of the earth, but he didn't. He put me in this country at this time in history with these people. Why? You may never fully grasp it. But I know this, in the sovereignty of God, that's what he did. And so in that mess of an absentee dad or an absentee mom or an alcoholic family or addicted family, or maybe there was a coldness, maybe there was a divorce that shattered your family, maybe there was a tragic death that just did shatter your family, or just there was a pain. But out of that mess, God changed. God did something in me. God made me a softer person. God made me a person sensitive to pain. God made me someone that was open to Christ, that otherwise would never have been open to Christ. But God took the soil of that mess, and every family has fallen, to prepare me and make me who I am today. Some of the good things are who I am today. And so the scars, and we all carry some scars. In Christ, I serve God out of the scars of the past. Now, in the Old Testament, don't have time to go into this, and Ezekiel is a great verse. Jeremiah 31, 29, write it down somewhere. It's a good verse. In other words, I don't need to be enslaved to the issues or sins of my family of origin or the past. In the old covenant, there was no power to break the iniquity and the sins of your family of origin. In the old covenant, Jeremiah 31 says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the fathers eat sour grapes. They make bad decisions. And as a result, the children now have to bear the fruit of that sin. That's the old covenant. The new covenant, that's not the case. In the new covenant, yes, your fathers have eaten sour grapes, but the power of that sin has been broken. And it no longer has to run your life or control you any longer. Because in the new covenant, by the cross and the blood of Jesus and the resurrection, there is now freedom from the scars. There are the scars there? Yes. But they don't control me or run me anymore. In other words, the sins of generations of your parents can be broken. Hear that. But you walk with a limp. Kind of like Jacob had a limp. There's some weakness there. And those weaknesses that we may carry, in a sense, are our gifts as we serve God and other people. Think about that. That some of the scars that you carry from the past, as they're broken in Christ, they become the actual gifts as you serve Christ and serve other people. And in other words, so say, for example, it's very tough for you to trust people because of some things that happen in your past. It's very tough for you to give, very tough for you to love and not be protective. Or maybe it's tough for you to have intimacy relationally with people. It's just really hard for you. Or maybe you have a tendency to be addictive behavior because of whatever in your past. But you know something? It doesn't have to control you any longer. That's the beauty of Christ and the new covenant. But what it does, friends, is it makes you limp in the fact of, you know, Lord, you know it's so hard for me to trust people. It's so hard for me to draw close to people. But that's why, Lord, I'm weak. I depend on you. If I'm clinging to Jesus and that his life flows through my life. So we live our lives out of the scars of the past as weak people, like Jacob, but dependent on him. You've got to see that God structured it that way. Like God built it that way. So you're free, but you carry the scars, and those scars that don't control you, but you walk around weak and dependent on him to make you sensitive, to make you loving, to make you non-addict, whatever it might be, one day at a time, walking that out. Okay, let me close with this. Go to Galatians 4. So there's two things I've said so far. Number one is, thank God for the special place that he gave them in your life. And the second was, you thank God for the good and the bad that came out of your family life. Now, Galatians 4 is a third key thing. If you're going to honor and give weight to your parents in a proper way, it's a critical ingredient. And that is thanking God for being your perfect father. In other words, if you don't know adoption to God as your father, you will not have your parents in your proper place. Because your parents are not God. And your father was never intended to be a perfect father for you. God never built it that way. In Galatians 4, and the whole context in the book of Galatians, some of you are doing it in school of equipping, but you remember there's two traps. The trap of approval, I want to get their approval so bad, or anger. The other trap is I'm angry and bitter because they didn't come through for me the way they should have, and here I am, you know. But to have a right relationship with God and your parents and other people, you've got to know your adoption. And that's what this fantastic passage is. There's so much here. And Paul's trying to give the implications of this whole gospel and what it means to be adopted and have God as your father. And in verse 1, he says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Verse 3, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. And so what he's saying is this, that a young heir on an estate does not have the wealth of the estate. He's an heir, but it's not his yet. He's living really like a slave. And that the gospel, at about age 14 in Roman law, they would have a ceremony with seven people there as witnesses, and a big, big ceremony as this son, or I'm sorry, as a servant or a non-physical son, would actually be formally adopted into the family. And the Romans were quite well known for this. Emperors would do it. so the son would then become the next emperor. And Paul's using that image of saying there's an adoption that takes place in the gospel where God becomes your father. You were not adopted. You were not in the family of God. You were out there. You were under the law. And before God, you had to perform that law 100% correct to be loved by God. And you did not. You could not. You were, verse 4, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. In other words, that it was a legal term that you were obligated, and I was obligated to obey God completely, but legally, Jesus came, he perfectly obeyed the law 100%, he lived the life you should have lived, he died a death you should have died, he rose again, and so he paid the full price of you breaking the law, and then the gospel is, if you come to Christ, he receives you as a son, he adopts you in the family, legally. That's the gospel. By grace, he takes you out of being a slave, and he adopts you as a son, as a daughter of the living God. It's a legal transaction. These are all legal words. It's done in a moment in time because of what Christ has done at the cross and the resurrection. That's the great news. You're set free from all of your debts, everything you owe. You're fully in the family. You're a full right son, full right daughter. And then he goes on, he says, that we might receive the full rights of sons, not half a right. In other words, all the rights of a son, if my father's the emperor, are now mine. That's the point. And so I now have, I'm adopted, I have a perfect father who loves, understands me perfectly. And if you're going to thank God for your parents and give them weight, you better know you have a heavenly father who is perfect. And so you're free from liability. That's one. In other words, all of my sins. But Jesus didn't just set me free from all my sins. He gave me all these rights and privileges are mine as a full right, as a son. That's the glorious thing here. In other words, it's like he didn't just adopt me and say, okay, Pete, all your sins are gone now. It's like he gave me the gold medal at the Olympics. You know what I mean? It's like he gave me the Congressional Medal of Honor. He made you a full son. It's like he gave you the Congressional Medal of Honor. He had a parade in your honor. You're his son. Not only that, he's made you an heir. And that's all the rights and privileges of sonship and daughtership are yours. That's what Paul's saying. Do you understand the implications of the gospel? It's not just the negative stuff is all washed away. It's the positive that now you've been made a son and a daughter. He's given you the Congressional Medal of Honor. He's made you the Olympic champion. He's had a parade for you. You're his son and his daughter now. You have a father and you're really an adopted son. And God says, you need to know this to live life properly and well. And so all the extraordinariness of this, he welcomed me into his family. And now the Spirit, verse 5, cries out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit gives me the experience of knowing him as my father. I love that. There's a legal thing. It's a done deal. The court papers are signed. I'm now his legal son. But now God sends his Spirit into my heart. Verse 6. The Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit's function is to enable you to live in the joy of that intimacy and joy of the Father. That's why the Spirit was given to us, so we have that experience. And oh, we say, Abba, Father, Daddy, intimacy, closeness, oh, Lord. So, hear this. The work of Jesus at the cross is to legally cause you to become adopted, that God's your Father. The work of the Spirit is to cause you to feel it and experience, and your heart would burst on it. That's the Spirit's work on us. So, oh, all right, let me close. So carried away. For some of us, psychologically and relationally, we are more bound to the baggage of our family pasts than we are to God and the Word of God. And what I'm saying is that's not honoring your parents. And so, I'll apply this very quickly in three areas. For some of us, we need to repent of our attitude to our parents. Really, some of us need to repent. Our attitude to our parents just, it stinks, all right? There's no weight. We need to say, God, I want to thank you for the special place you gave them in my life and the good things. And you want to sit and make a list of some of the good things. And some of you can't see any good, and you got to see that's unbelief in the sovereignty of God. Because in the sovereignty of God, he had that happen in all of history. And so you want to ask God to forgive you, and you want to say thank you, God, for them. That's for some of you here. Number two is you want to thank God for the difficult things that came through your family. You want to thank God for the scars, and you want to say, God, I praise you. I praise you for even the things that my parents made, you know, because of some of the family upbringing, I'm a perfectionist, or I'm not close to people, whatever. I say, you know, God, but I thank you because you know what? You have brought me to Jesus as a result. You've made me humble and weak and broken and dependent on you. And God, I thank you for that. And part of the kind of person you've made me flows out of the scars of those past. And God, I praise you because that was in your sovereignty, Lord. I don't know what Joseph carried in Genesis 50 as a result of his family. Who knows? All I know is God greatly used him. And God sees no limitations of your family past of the kind of person he's going to make you and use you for the future. In fact, God says that's the soil that I'm going to use to propel you for the future. And so you want to say, God, I thank you for the scars. And I thank you that all the power of that stuff in the past, whether it's the drivenness or the coldness, is broken in my life. And I'm really free in Christ. And for others of us, just finally, an application, we just want to say, we've got to get in touch with our adoption. You know, you are an adopted daughter, an adopted son. Maybe a few of us here in this room have actually been adopted on earth by people. But all of us, if you're in Christ Jesus, you have been adopted as a son or daughter as a legal transaction. You have a new name. It's called Christian. The name of Jesus over you. And don't live like you're a slave, says Paul in the end of Galatians 4:7. Live like you're an heir. You're a son. You're a daughter. And you've got a perfect heavenly father. So don't put that yoke on any human being on earth. And don't be angry and hate your parents for not being God. They were never meant to be God for you. God was meant to be God for you. And all this was the lead up to the fact of you and your, by the Holy Spirit, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, jumping on his lap, letting him wrap you in his arm, and enjoying the intimacy and the joy of having a daddy like God our Father who runs and owns the universe. And the cross and the blood of Jesus, friends, has made that all possible. And for that reason, we're here today. Amen. Let's all stand together. You know, some of you, like as Paul is writing to the Galatians here, you are a son, you are a daughter, you know Christ, but you still live as like you're a slave, like you don't belong in the family. And we're going to go right now into a bit of worship. I just want to invite you and encourage you. Just say, Holy Spirit, just give me revelation, quicken truth to my mind that I could even enter into and enjoy adoption as your son, as your daughter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that you are the God who never changes. And that, Father, you don't let us make you into our own image. You don't let us put you in our pocket. But, Father, you come after us and you challenge us and you take us deeper in you. And you want to transform us from the inside out. And, Father, all of us here have parents. Some aren't living. Most are. But Father, we want to ask that you would move us and teach us what it means to give weight to our parents. And then Father, I pray that you would teach us to move in the soil of the hard things, that we would really minister to you and others out of some of the weaknesses. And then Father, you would give us revelation of the fact that you are our Heavenly Father. And thus we might put our earthly parents in proper perspective. And just like you did, Jesus, as you walked on earth, we thank you. We love you, Lord. Just wrap us right now in your arms of love, oh God.